But that song is sticking in your head. I know that it is. And hopefully it's reminding you of what you learned. This is the second week of this series called The Heat Is On. And I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes now. If you're new with us, our teaching notes are in the program. And we just invite you to grab a note or two, something that God might prompt in you that you can take with you throughout this week that will help to encourage you. The Heat Is On is a series about us facing troubles. Because when we face problems in our lives, the heat in our lives goes up a little bit. And it's oftentimes through that that we find out what we trust in. Every day we face problems. Some of our problems are external, circumstantial problems that are either inside of our control or outside of our control. And some of our problems are internal battles, attitudinal, emotional, psychological, or spiritual battles that we face. And the second of that, the internal battles, is what this series is about. And what we're learning in it is that it's way less about God getting us out of our problems and way more about God meeting us right in the middle of them to help us to grow, because that's who He is. Last week we talked about inferiority, and this week we're talking about temptation. I got asked earlier this week, Brian, what's your topic that you're speaking on this weekend? I said temptation, and someone who overheard our conversation responded with, oh. Maybe you've responded with that tonight. Temptation is a challenging topic. We face it all the time. We're constantly under fire. Tonight, after you exit these church doors and before you lay your head on the pillow, you will face temptation. You and I will both face temptation. We face it all the time. We're tempted to believe bad things about people we know and people we don't know. We're tempted to gossip, to say things that are untrue about others, and also to say things that are true about other people that we have no business sharing with other people. We're tempted to take revenge, to harbor bitterness and resentment. We're tempted to be lazy and procrastinate on something that we know that we need to get going on. We're tempted to be selfish. We're tempted to yield to sexual desires in unhealthy and unproductive ways that damage relationships. We are tempted to let our anger overcome us and to yell or lash out in other ways at the people whom we love the most and are closest to us. We are tempted to do things that are not right. And we're also tempted to not do things that are right. It's all around us, Sunday to Saturday, each day of our lives. Sometimes it surprises you the way that it pops up. For example, when I was in college, I lived with six guys, and this was a college dorm arrangement in which we had a suite. We had three different bedrooms in a common area, and there were seven of us total, myself included, and we kind of played a lot of practical jokes on each other. And I lived with all football players, and they were of rather intimidating stature. And one day I was leaving my dorm room, and I looked and observed that one of my roommates was studying right next to the window that was in his bedroom. And I just took note of that in the back of my head. And then I walked outside, and I started to walk towards the dining center, and the sidewalk takes me right past our dorm room, and I see the windows that are associated. And it actually just happened to be snowing that day, and it wasn't one of those like really cold, light, fluffy snows that you want to put scarves and mittens on, throw up in the air, and take pictures of yourself. It was the kind of snow that produces way better things, like snowmen and snowballs. You might see where this is going. So I had this idea cross my head, and I bunched up a snowball, not too tight, because I knew the consequences of that. But I took this snowball, and when I was going through this process of creation to launch, I heard, you really should not do this. And I know that it was there, and I know I heard it, but I didn't listen. And I fired that snowball, and it hit right in the middle of the window. And I giggled, because that sound of a snowball hitting a window, the hollow sound that that creates is just exciting when you know that on the other side is someone that it just became incredibly frightened. But what I didn't know that happened was on the other side of the window, on the inside of my friend's room that he was sitting right next to, was a large, heavy fan. And what happened when that snowball hit the window is it knocked the fan out of the window onto whatever was beneath the window, which just so happened to be a brand new expensive Taylor guitar. And it created a mark. You might call it a gouge. And as I had to interact with my friend around that, I learned a very valuable lesson for life. Not every idea that crosses my mind is worth pursuing. We face temptation every day. I face temptation in my life in ways that I am prone to view as insignificant or small. Every day. But I also face temptation in my life in ways that are very significant. And in ways that I have yielded to in my past, and if I were to yield to them, would create damage. And I know you are too, because you're human, and so am I. But before you get disheartened, and before you feel like you want to give up, I want to say this to you declaratively. Maybe especially for those of you who hearing the word temptation, it just creates this overwhelming sense of shame and guilt. I believe that what is true tonight is God wants to meet you right in the middle of the areas that you are most tempted. Because it's through his presence and through his power and through the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death that we can grow and we can prevail over these areas. I think our perspective on this issue tonight in our lives can change, and I think even our attitudes can get way more redemptive about this. When I woke up this morning, I prayed one prayer for myself and for you. I prayed that at the end of tonight when you leave this church that you will be reminded of how free you are. And that you will also be reminded, and that I will also be reminded of how empowered we are to face this battle of temptation, which leads to something so much worse. May that be true for us tonight. So let's open our scriptures. We're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about temptation, where it comes from, where it doesn't, and how we can meet God in the middle of the battle in order to prevail against it. I want to invite you, if you've got your Bibles with you, to open to the book of James. If you don't have your Bibles with you tonight, we have the words up on the screen for you. Perhaps you've heard and listened and read the book of James and even the first chapter. In fact, recently at Westwood, we did a whole sermon series dedicated to this book. And it's also perhaps likely that you've read through the first chapter of James. And you might even have remembered that there's this kind of back and forth between the word trial and temptation in chapter 1. And when you dig into the original language that the New Testament was written, which is ancient Greek, it's actually the same word that's used for both English words that we translate it into. And we find out where it comes from, where it doesn't. Let's read. Follow along with me in James chapter 1, verses 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Then later in verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So we find two realities here. There are trials that we face, and there are temptations that we face. And in each of those experiences, there's essentially a test. Or as I like to view it, there's an opportunity in which we can meet God to grow our faith and prevail in the midst of those. First, James chapter 1, verse 2. Let's dig back into this again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. This verse is used accurately and it's used positively in our journeys to be able to understand that, yes, we are going to face difficulty in our life. And in fact, it may even entail that we have to suffer through some really tough stuff. And if you've journeyed through life and if you've journeyed with Jesus through faith in him, you understand that altogether too well. God doesn't protect his people from problems. God meets them right in the middle of them. He doesn't prevent issues coming into their life. He meets us right in the center of those challenges. And this group of early Christians were under fire. They had persecution coming their way all the time that threatened their very life. And they were tempted to blame God and lose sight of the fact that he was in the midst with it. We find that the first reality, the first source of trial, is from outside of us. And we experience things that God allows in our life. And as we interpret how God interacts with us, we have to do so understanding that there's this incredible mystery to how God is present and how God allows it. But we have to remember that when we go through difficulty, God is good. And all the time he was making Romans 8:28 come to bear, which says, for God works for the good of all of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There's difficulties outside of us, circumstantially, that come our way that we face with God's power and his help. But this word gets translated based on the context and the intent of the author into a different English word in a different light. We find that there's also a second source for difficulty that we go through, and it's a result of temptations that we face. And the source of temptation, we don't need to look too far for the source. It's within us. Let's go back into verse 13 and 14. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So what we read in this is, it's not even in the realm of possibility for God to experience temptation. And what we also read in this is, it's not even in the realm of possibility for God to send temptations our way. He doesn't do that. Rather, we face it because of ourselves. This group of early followers of Jesus were also experiencing temptations, and they were prone to blame God that they were being tempted. And the author steps into that and says, you know what? This source of temptation is you. It's us. It's myself and it's you. It's within us to commit sin, things that are outside of God's best for us, and to omit or not follow him into the good that he's intended for us. And all these things are fueled by the enemy that we face, Satan. But in order to begin the battle, there's something critical that we have to do. We have to own it, and we have to recognize it. And I believe that the book of James here is differentiating trials and temptations to wake us up thousands of years later to say, listen, you are tempted because of you. I am tempted because of me. And it's not said in a way that should shame you or beat you up or make you feel smaller than you are, but in a way that invites humility and the ability to fight this battle with God's help. When we receive this and understand it, I believe that I and you are able to wake up and fight in ways that we never could before against our temptations. Now there's a result. The bad news gets a little bit worse. And I think it helps us to remind ourselves of how important this battle is. This word that's come to mind for me, I learned in the process of our first son coming into this world. When we first learned that we were expecting our son Everett, we went to a doctor's appointment, and the doctor used this word, gestation. And I thought it was a really cool word. I'm a fan of big words, and I'm also a person that's prone to using them in the wrong context. So imagine when I use that and love that word so much, and I started to use it with people that didn't know what that meant. They're like, what? What's that? It got a little awkward, but we moved past it. But what we read in the scriptures is that there's a gestation process happening. There's a birthing process happening. An existence from conception to entry into this world and the result of it. Let's take a look again in James. James 1:15, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. When temptation and what temptation catalyzes is a process that leads to our death. It's not temptation that's the issue, it's the effect. These are really intense words used here because it's important that I and you listen very closely in order to understand the weight of what's going on within us. I particularly have appreciated the message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the scripture in this particular passage. Check out what he writes. The temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-ups of our own lust or negative desires. Lust gets pregnant and has a baby. And that baby's name is sin. And then sin, when it is full grown up to adulthood, becomes a real killer. For me, that was helpful. I understood the weight in a whole new way than I did. Because temptation, if we allow it, has the ability to kill our joy in faith. It has the ability to limit the way that we love people. It has the ability to destroy the relationships within our lives. It has the ability to destroy marriages that we are in. And it has the ability to prevent us from reaching our full potential in faith in Jesus Christ. It's important that we understand the bad news. Now, the good news is really, really good. And what I want to do is turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13 and start by reading that. Here's the way out, my friends. Here's the way out. We see God's character in this too. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. My friends, we are not trapped in the temptations that we face. Even when we feel like we don't have power against them, we are not trapped because God is good. God is so good that he does not let temptation come our way that we are not able to bear. Through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit who is within us, who, by the way, gives us everything that we need to live a life faithfully to God. We have the ability, through the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, by faith in Jesus Christ, to bear all of the temptations that come our way. And it gets even better. Every time that we face temptation, by God being in it with us, he provides a door which with we might walk out of that temptation so that we don't fall. Isn't that good news? God meets us and allows us the power to face every temptation that we interact with. And he also gives us a way out. A lot of good stuff there. And there's a different result when we pursue this way out and when we win. James 1:12, let's read this again. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, when we face temptation, and we will, tonight. And when we, by the help and the presence of God within us, beat it, and we post a win on the board, if you will, and choose the way that stops that birthing process of sin which grows up that leads to death, we get stronger. To persevere means to resist with steadfast resolution. To win. So let me ask you a question. Think about this in your journey, if you will. Do you ever remember a time in which you were presented with temptation to sin and you beat it? I hope so. I'm sure that you do. I hope that you do. Didn't that feel good? Didn't it feel like you got a little stronger, like you put one foot in front of the other? Like God polished up your character a little bit, like you had a win to celebrate with God? That's what happens. There's incredible strength that comes, and we get life, not death. We get life, not death. But sin, if we're honest, and if we understand the human condition through which we live, sometimes looks mighty good when we're in it. Because for normal human beings like you and me, there are moments when temptation comes our way and it looks good, and we think in the back of our minds that if we say no to it, we're going to lose out on something. Right? That if we don't give in to it, we're going to miss out on an experience that will momentarily fulfill us. For example, it might look like a high school student, or perhaps even one who's graduated going into the culture of college, that gives into the pressure of culture and peers around them. They might know that the lifestyle that is commonplace, drinking, drugs, maybe even sexual promiscuity, is not the right path, but everyone who's doing it looks like they're having so much fun. Or it might look like another person who's learned a secret about someone and been asked not to tell. And in the midst of that, they have this information that's burning a hole within them and knows that it's not right to share, but sharing looks on the surface like it would make them feel so important, so in the know, and so good. Or it might even feel really gratifying for us when we're really angry with those closest to us to lash out at them. Because maybe if we don't, we'll feel like we're going to get perpetually run over. Because deep within us as a human being is this thought that is in the back of our minds that if we don't give in to temptation and pursue this choice that we know is outside of God's best for us, if we don't give in to it, will lose out on something that looks really good. Mismanaged desire gives birth to sin, and then sin, when it's fully grown, leads to death. Let me just say this real clearly. If the focus of our minds and our hearts is about what we will lose if we don't give in, do you think we'll win or lose? It's pretty likely that we'll lose. I know enough about myself to know that I'll lose if that's the focus of my mind and heart. But what if for this week, the focus intensely of our minds and our hearts was not about what we will lose if we don't give in, but what we will gain if we don't? Because when we don't give in to temptation, we gain life. We get stronger. Our character gets polished up a little bit, bit by bit, and we get better. We bring life to the relationships that we have and not death. We are blessed by God in the process. And then, here's the even better news. Through the consistent choices with God of His way out for us in temptation, we will start to see the cumulative result. The result that starts to add up more and more of making those right decisions with God through His power, which leads to deeper character and more life. Because Jesus in John 10:10 said that the thief, the enemy, Satan, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come so that they might have life and have it to the full. That's what we gain. So Westwood, as the pastor of Community Life and Learning here, responsible for the idea and the mindset of how we grow spiritually, here's what spiritual growth looks like for all of us this week. Let's intensely focus our minds and our thoughts and our hearts on what we will gain if we don't give in to those temptations. And what we will add, because when that's our goal, we will oftentimes pursue that. And it will be likely that we will put more wins on the board than losses. Because every time that we experience it, we can say to ourselves and to God, okay, here is an opportunity for me to gain life. Here's an opportunity for me to get stronger. Here's an opportunity for me to grow. So God, I know that You're in this moment with me. Help. Help me. Give me all the strength that I need. James 1:3 says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Does anyone in this building tonight want to be in a place where you don't lack anything? I know I do, to the best of my ability. And I hope you do as well. Now, I want to ask a real practical question. How can we partner with God to battle temptation? Ordinary human beings like you and me, human beings that post wins and losses, how can we join God because He wants to enter into these areas of temptation to be with us? I want to present to you some ideas to practically engage this battle against temptation and proactively do so with God. And here's the key. Don't wait until the moment in which you are tempted to start fighting. Because if you're anything like me, it's very likely that you'll probably post a loss on the board more than a win. But instead, start the battle. Be proactive about it. Partner with God. These are things to cultivate each day. First, I want to invite you this week to live aware. To live aware. Because when we do, the opportunity to get stronger in our faith and receive life from God might surprise you a little bit. And here's what I mean by live aware. I want to invite you and actually dare you this week to listen to your thoughts. Not just to hear them pass through your mind. Not just maybe even to miss them as they go through. But to really listen to the pattern of thoughts that flow through your mind each day. That affect your heart and your well-being. Chances are, if you do that, you might even be frightened. Because, not in a way that is in a strange, hard, difficult psychological sense, but in the sense that we are able to prone to overlook the patterns of thoughts that lead to temptation and sin, living aware of those thoughts can help us to begin the battle. Let me give you an example. So I was driving this week on Highway 7. In fact, I had lunch in Minnetonka with a good friend of mine who I had not seen for a long time at Famous Dave's. It was a great lunch. And then I got in my car and started to drive west. Now, if on Thursday afternoon you were anywhere in the general vicinity of Highway 7 and 101 in Minnetonka, you know where I'm about to go with this story. They're repaving that intersection. God bless those people who are working on that intersection. Let me just say that and get that out of the way, okay? Thanks, Dan. But a drive that should have taken me 10 minutes took me 45. 45 minutes. And Thursday, in a week in which I speak, is my most important message preparation day. And I felt the pressure of that. And I felt the urgency to it. I needed to get to the place that I was going in order that I might prepare. So I started to kind of sense a little bit of intensity coming about. Maybe my blood pressure going up, my temperature rising a little bit as I was in this traffic jam. So I started to recognize that. Rolled the windows down, listened to some music. But then I got to the stoplight. And when that thing hit green, I was like a thoroughbred out of the gates. I was on my way and nothing was going to stop me until I got to when the road became a two-lane. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I found multiple people on that road that desired to drive 10 miles per hour below the speed limit. So I just want to say this publicly. If I was behind you on Thursday afternoon, I'm sorry. Because what happened is I started to sense agitation in me. And I wasn't even aware of it because I was not living aware in that moment. And I started to creep up a little bit. And I started to think, man, don't they understand what I have to do? I am superior and so is my agenda. And then I began to make conclusions about them. Their lives and characters that I made that just did not need to be. But then here's what happened. I started to listen to what I was thinking. And I said, okay, Brian, put your money where your mouth is. And I said, God, help me. And so the best of my ability, what I did is I backed off my accelerator, backed up a little bit. And I said, God, meet me in this moment. I know this is a moment that you want to meet me in because I'm prone to do some things inside of myself that are not healthy and productive for my well-being. And what happened was God invited me, Brian, why don't you pray that God would bless those people? And so I just prayed, God, would you bless them? Would you fulfill their relationships? Would you give them what they need? Would you sustain life for them? And the most important thing that happened in that moment was that my heart was changed. And I understand what it meant to start to post a loss on the board and then to get right back into the flow of the Holy Spirit of God. And I started to live in a completely different way because I lived aware. So this week, live aware. Because you'll be presented with opportunities to identify when you're tempted and to allow God to meet you right in the middle of that. Second, I invite you this week to take inventory of your well-being. Take inventory of your well-being. Let me start this one by asking a question, a little pop quiz. What is the worst time to go grocery shopping? When you're hungry, right? Last night at our Saturday night service, someone just shouted out, Saturday! I was like, thanks for playing, but you're wrong. It's when you're hungry. If you're anything like me and you go into a grocery store when you are hungry, you will make irrational decisions on what to buy. And you might even get home, maybe having satisfied your hunger in between your drive from the grocery store to home, and you'll look in your bag. And you'll see some stuff in there that you wonder, what in the world was I thinking? I don't need this in my life. Because here's my point. We are most vulnerable when we lack. We are most vulnerable when we lack. You might have heard this acronym used here at Westwood before. It's HALT. H-A-L-T. When we're hungry, when we're angry, when we're lonely, or when we're tired. Those should be triggers for us to know that we are in lack. And a reminder that we're vulnerable. Maybe you might be in a place this week where you sense that your physical well-being is off for whatever reason. Maybe you're in a place where you sense that your emotional well-being is off for whatever reason. And most importantly, maybe you might identify this week that you're in a place where your spiritual well-being is off. I want to invite you to use those observations of your well-being, your heart, your soul, as opportunities to meet God. To start by praying to Him, God, would you meet my need in this? Would you give me what I need? Perhaps that might lead you to talking to other people and just letting them know, hey, today I'm just really thin today. And I need you to be thinking about me and praying for me because I've got a battle ahead. Maybe that might also lead you to understanding that you need to avoid environments in which you know that you'll be tempted. And maybe for you that means staying off the internet. Maybe for you that means staying out of establishments. Maybe for you it means staying away from whatever it might be. Because the one thing that we need to remember is that we are most vulnerable when we lack. But God desires to fill our need and to give us abundant life. And that's an opportunity to receive it. First, live aware. Second, take inventory of your well-being. And then third, avoid isolation. Avoid isolation. Again, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:13 something that is kind of communally awesome, if you will. He says, "No temptation has come your way that is uncommon to others." In other words, there is not a single temptation that you or I face in our life that someone else has not carried who follows Jesus. And you might have come in the room tonight and have listened to what is being said here, and you might be battling feelings of shame and guilt, thinking that, gosh, I must be the only person struggling with this. And I must be the only person that has given in time and time again. But what I want to remind you is that you're not alone. There's a community of people around you that are available that might surprise you with how they can enter into your temptations with you if you allow them to. And you are not alone, because God's most frequent promise is to be with you in that. So maybe this week, the invitation that God has for you is to bring other people into this battle with you. To talk to your spouse if they don't know the areas of your temptations. To bring a key friend in your life that follows Jesus that you trust. People that can support you, that can walk alongside of you. Because if you and I, if we want to regularly give in to temptation and post a loss on the board, stay isolated. Don't let other people into it. But if we choose a different way, where we link arms with other imperfect people that are doing their best to follow Jesus, we can strengthen and encourage each other. And that's a great result. Now fourth, there's a fourth. I left this blank because I kind of wanted to mess with those of you who like to guess my blanks. But not really. The fourth one's really important. And it's a question. What do we do when we lose? What do we do when we give in? Because unfortunately, my friends, we're imperfect and we will give in. There are going to be moments in which we observe that we lose. It's never our aim to lose. It's never our aim to fail God. But being imperfect means that sometimes we do. When you or I lose the battle of temptation, come to the table. Come to the table. And what that means is come to the place where you are reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to invite you into a life of so much abundance and so much good that we can't even fathom it with our human minds. Because this is what John, well, 1 John 5:9 says. "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins." But not just that, and cleanse us from all of our wickedness. And what cleanses us from our wickedness is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on your behalf and my behalf. A free gift of grace from God that all we need to do is receive it. Jesus has victory over the consequences of sin. And sin has no power in you or I beyond what we allow. And when we have allowed it, and if you have come into this place tonight seeing that you've allowed it a lot, bring it to him and he will repair you. He will forgive you. And he will cleanse you from that sin in a way that you will know unmistakably that you are new. And so tonight, I want to invite you to come to that table, to take of the bread and the cup and be reminded that the bread is the body of Christ that is given for you to sustain you. And the cup is the blood of his new covenant shed for you that washes over your sin and your failure, and mine too. And if you're in a place tonight where you feel like you've gotten it right and you're doing well, as you take of the bread and the cup, celebrate that. In a room this size, there are those of us in this room who have come into this place who have dealt all the way through this message with shame. come to the table. Let that shame go. Allow God the opportunity to meet you in this moment, forgive you, and cleanse you. And maybe if you're here, perhaps you haven't bent a knee before Jesus before and said, God, my way is not working. I want yours, and surrendered your life to him. And if that be you, and if you feel like your heart's being pulled a little bit tonight, don't wait. May this be the hour for you that you say to Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior. I want to follow after you. For all of us, before the bread and the cup pass our lips, let's go to God. Let's confess what we have posted for losses. And then let's come, be forgiven, and be made new. Would you stand and join me in prayer? God, I thank you for the promises in which you have given us that are so frequent in the Bible that they're quite often overwhelming with good. And this is one of those good promises. You promise to meet us in life. You promise to fight on our behalf as we partner with you. And tonight, as we come to this table, may you, through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit alive with us in this room, meet us directly where we may be at. We come from many different places in relationship to you tonight, God, and you know that. And I pray that you would do a wonderful work in which you have done time and time again in this room. Help us to meet you and help us to walk out of here brand new people. In Jesus' name.